Okay. So, I won't be ripping your faces off for 20 minutes, which is unusual for me, I know. But God, you know, was just, he's just putting something on my heart. You know, this past week or so, I was kind of really divided as to what I'd be talking about tonight. You know, I had two very separate kind of trains of thought, and it was literally only up to about 2 hours ago, really, that, you know, that there was actually a final confirmation as to what God wanted me to preach tonight. So it's not something what I'd call, you know, a hardcore convicting preaching session, but it's something that I'd consider, you know, instruction for righteousness, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is suitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's suitable for reproof and correction, and it's also suitable for instruction. That's what it does, is it instructs us in righteousness. It instructs us according to God's righteousness. The teams got together last night, as we usually do, and we did discipleship last night, and it was a good turnout. You know, even though we were missing a few, like Josh and Sarah and John and Ruth, you know, and Gina now as well, because she's at home minding the baby. There was a few heads missing, but there was still a good turnout, and there was a lot of guys and only two girls. Kira and Nia were the only two girls in the teen group at the moment. But we had a good time with discipleship. We were actually studying the believer's baptism. And that led to a whole lot of questions, which ended up bringing us back to lesson two, which was eternal security of the believer, which had more questions, which ended up bringing us back to lesson one, salvation. We covered so much stuff last night, and it was just good to see the teenagers having questions. And for the last 2 years, me and John have, specifically towards the end of the year, we get the teenagers to submit questions anonymously on paper. You know, we give them paper and we say, look, just write down 5 questions or 1 question or whatever. Give us a question that you want answered, and we'll try our best to find that answer in God's Word for you. You know, and that's what we do. That's what we kind of normally preach them about, is literally they wanted to know, why do people go to hell? This is why. They want to know what God's will for their life is. This is what it is, you know, and it all comes from questions. And, you know, again, this last night with all these questions that came, it brought me back to a message which I had preached to teenagers a few weeks ago. I was preaching them on hell, but at the start of that message, you know, because we're answering so much questions for the teenagers, I wanted to show them that, you know, there is answers in the Bible, and I wanted to kind of just give them a little, a few, you know, ideas, you know, tips, techniques, and just truths about studying God's Word and finding answers in the Bible. So that's what I want to talk to you briefly tonight about, is just how to find answers in God's Word in the Bible. So I'll just start us off with a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this new day, God. We thank you for the preaching of your Word, and we thank you that it's by the foolishness of preachers, Lord, that you turn this world upside down, God. I thank you just for every thought and letter of your Word, God. It's so important, Lord. It changes lives, Lord. It changed my life, and I just thank you for it, God. And we thank you that there's answers in the Bible, Lord. And I pray that we can just look through your Word tonight, Lord, and just help get our mind renewed to be more like you, Lord, and help us to get a right spirit and a right attitude, Lord. And I just pray you bless our time together now tonight, Lord. And we thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have many questions. You know, the Christian life, as you grow as a Christian, you're going to come into more and more questions. And as soon as you answer one question, another two are going to pop up. But that's good. That's a sign of growth. It means you're searching. If you didn't have any questions, I wouldn't think that you're searching very much, because this book is just filled with mysteries from an almighty creator, and we have to search out those answers, search out those mysteries that he's revealed to us in his Word. But it's often very difficult to find an answer in just one verse. It's very difficult to answer some of these questions, like, you know, why is this person going to go to hell? It's very hard to answer that in just one verse, you know. Oftentimes an answer needs to be built up and reinforced by several scriptures. And this is something that the majority of Christians and the majority of these so-called tele-evangelists and whatnot is they just take a verse and go, oh, look, prosperous, we're going to be prosperous. That's what it says, you know. But they haven't really built up that answer. They haven't looked throughout the entire Bible. They haven't searched in the various scriptures to see that, is that really what it's saying? And so the Bible needs to be studied in order for answers to be found. Like it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, our focus verse for this month, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, we were looking this morning at, you know, some words that were popping out of that verse, and the word that keeps popping out to me is dividing. The word of God is meant to be divided. It's meant to be divided to see what applies to you as the Christian and what applies to others as the unlost. Not every single verse applies directly to the saved person. Some verses are specifically for the unsaved. You must be born again. If you be born again, that verse doesn't necessarily apply to you anymore, but it still applies to all those out there that haven't. And you see there's some verses that need that apply specifically to the Christian, like sanctify thyself. You know, you get saved first, but then you have to sanctify yourself, and that's a continual work. And because the word of God needs to be divided, there's also a right and wrong way to divide it. And that's where many confusion comes from, is incorrectly dividing the word of God. People just look at scriptures and they look at references. They go into Matthew 24 and 25 and they see, oh look, see, Jesus there said himself that there's going to be a catching away of people, but it's going to be during the tribulation time. That's what it looks like, you know. And when you look at it at first glance, it's easy to see how you can get that kind of thought going on. But if you look at the rest of the scriptures in the Bible and you see that God has not appointed his children to wrath, like it says in 2 Thessalonians, then clearly there's something happening here. There's some contradiction, right? But God isn't the author of confusion. God doesn't contradict himself. And if you search through the entire scriptures, you will see the answer that God wants you to know. So there is a right way to divide God's word. The Bible needs to be studied in order for answers to be found. And when studying your Bible, ask God for help for you to understand. It says in James 1:5 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, God does not want people to be sitting in confusion. He does not want people to not know about him. God has given us his word so that we could know who God is, so that we could have the answers that God wants us for. He's given it to us. He's not expecting us to live this Christian life blindfolded. He's given us a direct light. The Bible is called the light. It's there so that we can see the path in front of us. And God can help us understand. You know, not every single thing in the Bible is going to be understood clearly by someone at first glance. You know, I remember when I started off as a Christian, I started going through the discipleship book, and I started coming across some deep theological stuff, and it blew my mind at first, you know, the thought of a city somewhere, okay, in this third heaven called New Jerusalem that's going to come down. That kind of stuff, you know, it's not very easy to understand all the time, and how that city has a certain dimension, and that it's got layers, but apparently the layers are transparent, so you can see through them, sort of like transparent streets on top of each other, and that there's a center point that is Christ, and that he gives light to the whole place. You know, but you look at the light sources we have here, apart from the sun, there's not much light sources that can give light to a whole place, but yet Jesus is light enough to light up this whole entire city. And when you're looking at that stuff at first, it can kind of blow your mind, you know, and you need help understanding these things. You know, you need help understanding why is it that once you're saved, you're always saved? Why is it that we have eternal security? How can we know that we have assurance? It's not, again, there's plenty of so-called Christians that started off right, you know, and ended up straying from God's word, and that's where different cults and different religions came from. Calvinism came from someone looking at God's word, hitting a stumbling block, going, why is it, how can we be saved all the time? No, surely God elects people to be saved, and only those people can get saved, you know. That just came from someone not understanding and not going to God to find out what the correct answer was and asking him for help from God to understand it. And the Bible, you know, Barry alluded to this morning in his message, and I actually got a real blessing from Barry's message, and Barry's message 2 weeks ago. You know, I I really do get a blessing from, you know, the simple truths that Barry can just bring to us sometimes. You know, people like Barry, you know, I think he's just got a great way of breaking down simple truths and presenting them in a very simple way, and it was a real blessing for me. And you know, this it takes a lot of work for someone like Barry or for someone like myself to study something and then to put it together, you know. And I was talking to Kevin about this morning, that, you know, there's no way that this book could have been written by the thoughts of Moses and the thoughts of Paul and the thoughts of Luke. This was inspired directly from God, because it takes me weeks just to get a page. And even at that, it's not that good. You know, if you look at the book of Isaiah, it's got about 67, 69 chapters. You know, Isaiah didn't write that just because he had a thought and he said he was inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's something that men can't do on their own. It has to be guided by the Holy Spirit and guided by God. But the Holy Bible is often referred to by God as types of food. It's referred to as bread, Matthew 4:4, mentioned not only by bread alone. It's referred to as water, as Barry alluded to this morning, and it's referred to as milk. You know, bread being a physical, a solid food. You know, everyone here relies on solid food to survive. Water, critical component of every single substance on this planet. Water is in everything. Water is in our body. Over 70% of your body is water. Without it, you die. Water is a critical component to live. And milk, for a baby, it's the way to grow. It's the way to live, you know. And that's how you start off. And it says in 1 Peter 2:2 that, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So when digesting the spiritual food of God's word, start with the milk. Start with the milk. You know, it says that as newborn babes, when you're born again, when you become a new creature, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're a new creature and you start off, then you're going to start at ground zero, and you need to grow. But you need something that's consumable. Babies can't just chew on a steak. They need milk. Milk is what nourishes them. Milk is what helps them grow. And the word that pops out the most in that entire verse in 1 Peter 2:2 is desire. The desire, the sincere milk of the word. And I've been learning over the last 6 weeks just what it is to actually really desire the sincere milk of the word. And it's simply being taught to me by Caroline. You know, my daughter over the last 6 weeks, she desires milk. You know, Gina will tell you that every 2 hours, screaming for milk. And if she doesn't get it, she screams. She doesn't stop until she gets it. And she's satisfied for a bit, but then she needs more. And as she keeps growing, she's demanding more. And that's exactly what the Christian should be like. You know, we should have a desire to the point where we're like, I haven't read God's word today. I feel like screaming until I do. I feel like crying until I read God's word. God's word is what sustains the Christian. It's what helps the Christian grow. And as you start growing more, the more of it you should be consuming. You know, there's been times where I've been so busy at work that I missed a meal. And I can tell you from personal experience that the more meals you miss, the weaker you're going to get as a Christian. That part inside you called the Spirit thrives on the Word of God. And when you don't get this milk, this food, the Spirit gets a bit weaker, and all of a sudden you find yourself going through your Christian life, and things that didn't bother you yesterday are starting to almost bother you today. You know, the troubles that seemed easy for you to deal with yesterday are kind of starting to come on top of you today. You know, the bricks start kind of coming around you, the walls start pushing in, simply because you're weak, you haven't had that milk. And we need to have that desire, you know. That's, you know, when I look at Caroline and the desire she has for milk, you know, I look at myself and go, do I have that desire for God's word every day? Am I that persistent to make sure that I get my meal, my spiritual meal of God's word every day? And as a Christian, you've got, you know, the Christian life isn't just one step. It's a whole set of steps. It's walking. You walk with God. When God created Adam, he created him for the purpose of walking with him. And a Christian, a new Christian, needs to learn to walk with God before they tried to run with Him. Too many Christians get all fired up when they get saved. They start doing this and they start doing that, and they want to get plugged in everywhere, and they're trying to change the whole world all in their own son, and they're trying to run before they've actually learned how to walk. They haven't learned the basics of Christianity. They haven't built up a solid foundation underneath themselves, so when the troubles do come and the winds come and the rain comes, their foundation is like sand and they just fall away. And that's why, you know, Barry mentioned it this morning, he's seen a lot of Christians come and go. And I believe that's why. It's because they haven't built up the foundation. They haven't learned how to walk with God. They just, you know, they started running for 6 months, but, you know, when you run, when you sprint, you get tired. And when you get tired, you need to be able to rest, but they didn't know this, you know, and that's where they fall away at the wayside. So learn to walk with God before you try to run with Him. And as a Christian grows, that's when they should move on to meat. Like it says in Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Babies are not supposed to say babies. Babies are meant to grow, you know. I'm sure there's going to be more and more challenges and different things that I'm going to encounter as Caroline grows, but, you know, I'm looking forward to that because I don't think I'd want her to stay like the way she is now, you know. It's, you know, the constant screaming is good for, you know, a few weeks, you know, but I'm sure 20 years of that will kind of start to destroy my brain. So I'm looking forward to her growing, and a Christian should be growing, and as you grow, that's when you need to go from the milk. You know, your diet has to switch from just milk to adding in solids, just like a baby. A baby doesn't stop drinking milk. You know, in fact, some people drink milk till they're 40, 50, 60. Some people really like it, you know. Gina really likes milk. I really like milk, but I kind of suffer, you know, sinus problems, so it's not the best for me. But milk and then adding in the meat of God's word is what helps the Christian to grow. You know, and that's when you can start looking at the things like New Jerusalem and the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and, you know, the Holy of Holies and all these different things that, you know, are kind of hard to understand at times. That's when you need to chew on the meat, and that's what's going to help you grow as a Christian. And as you're studying the Bible, when you're looking for answers, when you're searching the scriptures, most important thing is let God do the teaching. You know, let God do the teaching. Don't come up with answers based on your own presuppositions, because they're often wrong. A presupposition is something that you've already supposed in your head. You've already come to a conclusion. And there's many, many pastors that look at a book and go, today I want to teach on holiness. And they, you know, I think people should be holy for this reason and that reason. And then they go searching for things to back up what they want to say, or they want to show people, you know, the televangelists are very big into the prosperity that you'll get when you give money to our station. That's what they actually look for, is money for their station, and they come up with these different doctrines based on their presuppositions. They've already supposed something in their head, so then they go searching for something to try and help enforce that. They try to stick it together, like patch it together, but that's not the way we need to be approaching God's word. You know, God, we should be going to God's word, looking for the answers, but letting God do the teaching. Letting Him show us His answers from His word. The Holy Spirit comes into the believer strictly for the purpose of teaching. Like it says in John, if you want to turn there, John 14:26. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And this here was Jesus talking, and he said that, Jesus is trying to prepare them, he's trying to prepare disciples, and he's trying to prepare everyone around them, for that matter, that, look, my time has come. I'm going to be leaving this earth shortly, but, you know, I'm not going to leave you uncomfortable. I'm going to send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will comfort the Christian. But I think more important than comforting us, He teaches us. He teaches us all things, and he brings all things to our remembrance. You know, there's times when, you know, you get busy, you know, and you kind of forget just how wonderful God is and what he's done for you, you know. And it's the Holy Spirit that talks to you from inside and goes, you know, God's good, you know, God saved you from a destination that you truly deserved. People deserve to go to hell, you know. That's what I was telling the teenagers. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. We're rotten. We're sinners. But God's good. God's gracious, and God saved us. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that thing, brings those type of things to remembrance of us. When we do the Lord's Supper, it's not to have a ritual to do in church every so often. It's to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what it is. Do this in remembrance of me, is what Jesus said. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for, is to teach us to remember how good God is, to remember the things which we previously learned, but also to teach us new things. He's there for the purpose of teaching. And if you ask God and the Holy Spirit for help, he will help you in your Bible study. You know, that's why we say a lot of time when we're doing discipleship with someone, you know, we try to start off the lesson with prayer and ask God, look, help me to teach this person and help this person to learn something. You know, because if it's just me trying to teach you and you just trying to learn from me, then we're probably not going to get anywhere good, because I might be teaching you something that's completely wrong. You know, it's God's help and God's direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit that ensures that both the teacher and the student come away with the right focus. And that's what God is trying to teach us. And when you're trying to find answers in the Bible, when you're searching, when you're studying, look at things from God's point of view. You know, every single verse you read, every single story in the Bible, every single historical account, you know, try to put yourself into that position and go, okay, why did God do this? Why did God judge that person? Why did God hand Israel over into the hands of the Philistines for years? Why does God do anything? And, you know, when we try to look at things from his point of view, we get a better understanding of just who he is and what he does. God is the almighty creator who created everything from nothing. You know, God, it was God that big banged this world into existence. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't some random occurrence or some anomaly. It was God's hand, his handiwork. That's everyone that's here is here because he decided that he wanted you to be here. God created everything from nothing. And God is currently holding every single atom in this universe together. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So, God created everything from nothing. And everything that God has created, he's actually continually holding it together. You know, this world would explode if God took his foot off the accelerator. If God took his hand off the reins, everything in this world, every atom would just break apart. You know, when the supposedly greatest minds in the earth started working on trying to split the atom and trying to make the atom bomb, and they discovered the enormous power and destruction that the splitting of an atom would do. You know, imagine what would happen if every single atom split simultaneously because God wasn't holding them together. You would just, I don't know whether you'd implode or explode. You know, you're being held together simply because Jesus Christ is holding you together. God is holding every single atom in this universe together. And if God is the one who created everything from nothing, I mean, I don't think there's any force There is no force on this planet or in any other planet for that matter that can create something from nothing. You know, it's not like what evolutionists will tell you. Things don't just happen. Someone powerful had to do it. And if this person, if this being that was able to do all of this wonderful, amazing, powerful things, he has, this same person is able to keep everything together and in order, not just spiraling out of control and chaos. This same person, if he can do all of this, and if he's this powerful, then I'm sure that God's perspective on things and his view on things is much better than ours. God has a better view on things. When we're looking for answers in God's word, when we're searching, when a disciple or a student is trying to learn more about the Bible, learn more about God, and learn how to do certain things in this situation and that situation, lean on God's understanding and not your own. If we look at Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It's a portion of scripture that's said a lot, and I think it's a good portion of scripture that needs to be said a lot because we need it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So lean on God's understanding and not our own. The greatest mistake man has ever made was thinking that he knows more than God. You know, there's plenty of people who have tried to disprove God and have failed. You know, some people tried to disprove God and they ended up, you know, trying to rip the Bible apart and they ended up being saved. Other people, unfortunately, drove themselves insane because they couldn't disprove God. They couldn't outthink God. God has, you know, a much better understanding than we ever could. Mankind thinks, you know, we think we're bigger than God. We think we're better than God. We think we're more important than him. That's the latest, you know, the newest religion that's come into existence over the last, I don't know, I'm going to say 30, 40 years is not following some God in some religious temple, but making myself my own God. You know, humanism. That's what people are doing these days. It's, look, we don't need any religious institution because I'm my own God. I do my own thing, you know. And we think we're bigger and better than God. That's why the world is falling apart around us, because we think that we don't need God. That we don't need to be directed by him. That we don't need to be guided by him. That we don't need to be led by him. You know, where this world is like, you know, without God, it's like a ship that has no captain, and the ship doesn't know where it's going, and it's not going to be able to stop where it's going, and it's going to keep going until it hits a rock, and it's going to sink. You know, this world's going to implode, you know, at one point because they've gotten so far away from God. And it's like it says in Proverbs as well. You know, every nation that's crumbling, that are falling apart, it's because of sin. It's because of them not needing God and going away from God. But at the same time, if there's any nation that's looking to be prosperous, it's because they're trying to be righteous. They're trying to be godly, and righteousness exalted a nation. And you know, I believe that, you know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, somewhere like the United States of America was in a much better place than it is now, because at least there was some backbone of godliness. You know, America was lucky enough to have a lot of Bible-believing Christians, even in office running the country. And that's why America was such a powerful nation, I believe. They were prospering because they were trying to be godly, at least to the best of their ability at that time. But now, you know, they're like, I think they're just slipping like the rest of the Western world. They're slipping away, and the economy, you know, crashing didn't happen because of bad banking. The economy crashed because of sin. Okay? The economy and everything else around us is crumbling because they took their eyes off God. And they thought that they could make more money without him, they could teach better without him, they could, you know, raise their kids better without him. And now most of their kids are either in jail, they're, you know, strung up on drugs, you know, they're alcoholics, living dead-end jobs, or even some of those are very successful and they've got so much money that all they see is the money in their wallet. They don't see anything. And that's where the world is going, because they're trying to get away from God, because they think that they don't need Him and that they're bigger and better than Him. And we have a completely incorrect understanding and attitude towards God, but you know, the Bible gives us characters, it gives us accounts of people who actually had a right attitude towards God. If we look at Job 7, verse 17, the book of Job, verse 7, or chapter 7, Job chapter 7. Job 7:17 says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" What is man that thou, speaking to God, here, that you should magnify him? You know, to magnify something is to increase it, to raise its, you know, its importance almost, to build it up. Okay, and if we look at Psalms 8 and verse 4, so the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And in verse 4, it says the same thing. David here is speaking this time, and it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And we see it again, you know, David says the exact same thing in Psalm 144. In Psalm 144 and verse 3. Here David again says in Psalm 144 verse 3, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" So both Job and David had the right attitude towards God. And their attitude was simply this: I'm down here and you're up there. You know, I'm small and insignificant that, you know, I don't even know why you're even visiting me, God. You know, why do you even know my name? You know, and they're raising God to where He is supposed to be, to where He actually is, high above the heavens. That's how David and Job looked at God, as the Almighty Creator that's in heaven, high above anyone down here. And, you know, He is going to be my source for understanding, and He's going to be my source for knowledge and truth, because He's above me. Not like this world today where people are trying to bring God down to their level. Because they can't understand God, scientists are trying to put God in their own man-made box. That's what most evolutionists are trying to do. They're trying to bring God down into their level. They're trying to put God in a box, but God is not going to fit in that box. God is not going to fit in any box. He can't be contained. He's outside of this universe. You know, if He knows every single star in this universe by name, I'm sure that there's a box not big enough to put Him in. But yet people are still trying to do it. And it's the completely wrong attitude. God has a greater understanding of things than we could ever have. If we turn to Isaiah 55, just the last portion of scripture here, Isaiah 55, in verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This is God speaking, and He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God says it quite plainly here that, look, you know, don't try to understand everything about me, because you're not going to be able to understand everything about me. My thoughts are above your ones. Don't be upset if you can't understand why I do a certain thing a certain way. Okay, you might look at it and go, well, only the bad people should go to hell, you know, and the good people should be fine, you know. That might be your perception, but it's not God's perception on the matter. And God has a better perception on the matter. If He thinks that sin is not is so disgusting that he's not willing to have it near Him in the presence of His holy heaven, and that's why it's holy, by the way, because it's sinless, then I guess the perception of God is right that, look, sin's not going to come into heaven in my presence, so I'm going to have to send sin somewhere else. And that's why people end up in hell, is because of their sin. God has a greater understanding of things than we could ever have. And some things will just never be fully understood while here on earth. There are some things that are just too complicated for our little minds to understand. You know, God is an amazing and powerful being, much bigger than our comprehension. I firmly believe that the revelation that God has given to us in this book is as invaluable as it is to us, is only one small, tiny portion of the awesomeness that is God. And we're not going to understand all of his awesomeness. But you know, trust what God has given you in his word at the moment. You know, he has given us what we need to know as far as I'm concerned. As far as I'm concerned, everything that we need to know to be able to live the Christian life, to be able to live life in this earth and live a godly life, he's already given us his word. We don't need any more instructions on how to live like a Christian. Jesus Christ showed us, and God has given us his word to teach us, to show us how to live the Christian life. You know, when you look at the Bible, a lot of people, you know, you might hear them breaking the word Bible into an acronym, B-I-B-L-E, and it's basic instructions for leaving earth. That's what it is. You don't need any more revelations from God. You know, all these televangelists, and they're like, you know, oh, God spoke to me while I was eating pizza last night. You know, the mushrooms were floating around the pizza, and they spelt out this new thing. And you know, that's what we're doing now, and that's what the church is doing, because I had a dream. Well, you know, you might have had a dream, but it wasn't a revelation from God. It was just a dream. You know, the Bible says to cast down every imagination. You know, if these televangelists obeyed the Bible, they'd never get up in front of anyone and say that I had a dream and that God spoke to me. You know, God speaks to us through his word, just like Barry was saying this morning. And he has given us his word. And for those things that we don't understand, or for those things that he hasn't decided to tell us for now, he'll fill in the blanks in heaven. You know, if you're born again and you're saved, you've got the assurance that you're going to be in eternity with God for eternity in heaven. And if you're going to be in heaven for eternity, which is, you know, a never-ending amount of time, time doesn't exist, it's outside of time. If you're going to be there for eternity, I'm sure he's got enough time to be able to teach you all of the things that you don't understand right now. God will fill in the blanks when we get to heaven. But, you know, what we have right now, trust it and obey it. That's what the Christian does. That's what the disciple does. We've been learning about discipleship and Bible study all this month. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you understand of this book. It doesn't matter how much of a Christian you think you are. If you're not obeying Amen. The word, you're nothing. Amen. Christians, you know, in Acts 8, we see the account of one of the first churches in early Christianity in Antioch. And it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And they weren't called Christians by themselves. They were called Christians by those around them, the lost people, the Jewish people. They were looking at these people and going, what are these guys doing? They're those Christ followers. The word Christian was a derogatory term. It wasn't a nice term being called to each other by the believers. It was actually a derogatory term by the non-believers. And they were saying, oh, these guys, they're those Christians, they're those Christ followers. But you know, in the believers' eyes now, since that first first century Christianity, the word Christian is a high and holy name. And if you want to call yourself a Christian, you better first be a disciple. Because it was the disciples that were called Christians, you see. It wasn't a Christian that became a disciple. You have to be a disciple first to be called a Christian. And disciples are committed students and followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not studying the Word of God, and if you're not trying to actually live by it and commit your life in full surrender to Jesus Christ, then you're not a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, then you don't qualify to be a Christian. So, you know, that's the importance of Bible study and discipleship, is to be more like Jesus Christ. And a disciple studies, a disciple tries to learn from God. A student will go to God's word and he will search God's word for answers. So you can find answers in God's word, the Bible. You don't need to go to... You can find answers in all type of books. You know, you can find some assistance, whatever. But all those books got their answers from this book. You know, any good book that's out there, any book that we'd recommend as a church is because the author went to this book for inspiration. So you don't need to get all those books, just go to this book. Go to the Bible, and if you've got questions, search God's word for them. So let's just pray and close with a word of prayer and just thank God. Lord, we just thank you now, God, for your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given us something in our own language, in the English language, that we can clearly read and try to understand, Lord. And God, I pray for those portions of your word that we don't understand, that we would just go to you, God, for guidance, Lord. And Father, I pray you just teach us, Lord, and that you just guide us, you know, lead us, Lord, in your word. And I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, will be a committed disciple, Lord, a committed student in your word, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, Lord, and then that we would trust you enough to obey your word and just to do what it says, God. I pray, God, that you just help us to be good Christians, Lord, solid Christians. I pray that we can just reach that high mark you've set before us, Lord. And I pray that you strengthen us through your word and that you lead us through your word, God. Please just bless the rest of the night, O Lord, and bless our fellowship together. I pray that you just bless the rest of the week and just help us to bring glory to your name, Lord. I pray you bring us back safely for prayer time and Bible study on Wednesday night, Lord. And we pray that you use that time on Wednesday nights, Lord, to teach us over the coming weeks just what it is to have faith, Lord, to have real faith in you, Lord. And God, I pray that they just bless that time to just bless what we learn on Wednesday nights, Lord, to our Christian life and our walk with you, Lord, to strengthen us and help us to be better Christians and help us to be the men and women that you want us and have called us to be, Lord. And we just thank you for all things, Lord, and we give glory to your name. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.